Well, friends, God willing, on Thursday we will all have the opportunity to vote for a candidate for the Scottish Parliament. It's right and it's proper that we vote, for God has instituted the authority of the state and we have to obey them. Jesus tells us to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. It's in Matthew 22:21. Paul also tells Titus, the preacher, that part of his ministry is to remind his congregation to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient to them. That's in Titus 3. Now, choosing a candidate to rule over us is no easy matter. It can be very difficult to decide who is the best candidate. As there is no perfect church, so there is no perfect political party, of course. But both church and state are ministries appointed by God. God has ordained them both for our benefit and to be a means of blessing to us, to mankind, to society. Both church and state are accountable to God for the ministries at the end of the day. Although there was cooperation, and much cooperation of course, between church and state in the Old Testament theocracy, there was a distinction between the officers of the church, which were the priests and the Levites, and the officers of the state, which were the elders in the gate. Now, under the new reforms that could the King Jehoshaphat had instituted, he stated that Amaria, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. That's a spiritual aspect. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, he's over you in all the king's matters, the matters of the state. That's in 2 Chronicles 19:11. Now, both were under the law of God with their distinctive roles. Now, we as Christians must submit to both institutions with this caveat. Provided we're not asked to break God's commandments by either of them. Now, I hear some people say about candidates for election, how can a Christian belong to such and such a party when that party promotes ideologies and principles that are anti-biblical? Well, let's have a look at what the scripture says about that matter. We'll mention 5 examples in the Bible of God's people working for or engaged in service or employment that was per se opposed to God's word. And yet these individuals were used mightily by God. First, we've got Joseph in Potiphar's house. He accepted promotion. And he was ultimately made prime minister in Egypt because he was a faithful employee. And he kept his family and country alive during a worldwide famine. And he was faithful to God. It can be done. Then we have Moses, secondly, being brought up in an Egyptian home and educated in Egyptian culture and philosophy, which was pagan, yet he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And yet he was the very man to deliver Israel out of Egypt. He was God's man for that important job. Then thirdly, we have Obadiah, not the author of the book, in 1 Kings chapter 18. He worked for wicked King Ahab. He was governor of Ahab's house, and despite Ahab's unfaithful and idolatrous reign, Obadiah was able to hide 100 believers and he fed them with bread and water. He remained faithful to God, although working for Ahab. And then fourthly, we have Mordecai, who accepted promotion from the pagan king Ahasuerus of Persia and Media. He became great in the king's house, you read, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. Mordecai became second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and we can read of the high power honour to which the king advanced him in Esther chapter 9 and 10. And fifthly, we've got Daniel in Babylon, working high up in King Nebuchadnezzar's government, the government that destroyed Israel, but captured Israel, sent them to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel to be ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, further believers in the province of Babylon. And in the New Testament, we have Peter and Paul writing and expecting his leaders to be serving unbelieving masters, and he actually gives advice to those people, saying, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good ones, not only to the gentle ones, but to the ones who are unjust and unfair." That's in 1 Peter chapter 2:18. And Paul writes, "Bondservants," he says, "obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would to Christ, rendering service with a good will," not a bad will, "a good will, as to the Lord and not to man." That's in Ephesians 6, verse 5 onwards. So Scripture would endorse the calling of serving God under a wicked and pagan master. However, the main matter is not which political party our candidate comes from, but how we serve our masters, how we serve our employers. The big question is, are we faithful to God in our service to those who rule over us? Have we complete devotion and loyalty to our Lord and Saviour above loyalty to those who may be over us on earth? When there's a conflict of interest between our faith in the Lord and in our employer, which one do we serve? The call of the gospel is clear. We must obey God rather than man. And how we serve God in our employment is an important thing. We also need to consider if our candidate is a Christian, who, if he is a Christian, how strong he or she is when it comes to being faithful to God in votes and supports. If a Christian is not obeying God's word in his or her calling, then there's little point in supporting such a person just because they profess Christ. You know, it's impossible for an unbeliever to do more good politically and morally and for the nation than a Christian does. We know of them. Also, one needs to consider a party's fixed and decided position over which an individual member has no control. Such matters as defence or the environment, the union, as issues which can have greater spiritual implications. So priorities of importance on many biblical issues also come into consideration. We cannot have everything we want, so compromises will have to be made. Compromises will be different in different areas with different candidates and different issues to decide. All things considered, we must decide what are the issues which affect our area and country most, and then choose the candidate or party which we genuinely believe will uphold God's law most and permit and promote the gospel most. That's important, that the party would promote, allow the gospel to be spread. We need to remember too that evangelical faith produces practical righteousness. Faith without works is dead. And people who need jobs, the ill need to be nursed, the old need to be cared for, people need homes, they need warmth, they need food. And despite all the religious piety of Israel, God, again and again, through the prophets, especially Isaiah, dismissed the importance of pietistic religion and saying, even, and I quote, even though you make many prayers, I will not listen, but seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. That's in Isaiah chapter 1. God's heart, there's no doubt, quite clearly is with the poor and the needy, and his desire is that his people, above all others, pay attention to the needs of the vulnerable. And I recommend that you read Isaiah chapter 1 and chapter 58 and see how upset God was by Israel's neglect of the poor and needy and homeless. It was important that we seek to help these poor ones. Jesus helped the poor, and he didn't always preach the gospel first to them. The fact is that every prophet rebuked Israel for their failure to produce the fruits of the Spirit towards the most vulnerable in their society. May God grant each of us wisdom and discernment to vote for the best candidate on Thursday. May God bless these thoughts, please. Thank you.